Well, we have a great privilege now to hear the reading and preaching of God's Word. So would you turn with me now in your Bibles to the book of Nehemiah. Book of Nehemiah, we're in chapter 4. Remember chapter 3, we had the long list of who worked on the temple. The walls around Jerusalem. And now we see in chapter 4 some more oppression. So we learn here how to deal with that. So Nehemiah chapter 4, reading verses 1 through 23. And before we hear the word of God, let's pray to our Lord. Gracious Father, we thank you again for your word. It is your word that sustains us by your grace. We thank you that you here teach us in this passage of Scripture how to stand firm against the attacks of the devil and against his servants here in the world. Lord, teach us, but not just teach us that it's in our minds, but that you would put this word in our hearts and we would live and act accordingly. Because we pray that this word of God would be the only rule of our faith and practice. So, Father, hear our prayer now, and because we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Nehemiah chapter 4, we're reading verses 1 through 23. These are the words of the living and true God. Now it came about that when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became furious and very angry and mocked the Jews. He spoke in the presence of his brothers and the wealthy men of Samaria and said, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Are they going to restore it for themselves? Can they offer sacrifices? Can they finish in a day? Can they revive the stones from the dusty rubble, even the burned ones?" Now Tobiah the Ammonite was near him, and he said, "Even what they are building, if a fox should jump on it, he would break their stone wall down. Hear, O our God, how we are despised. Return their reproach on their own heads and give them up for plunder in a land of captivity. Do not forgive their iniquity and let not their sin be blotted out before you. For they have demoralized the builders." So we built the wall, and the whole wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. Now when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the repair of the walls of Jerusalem went on, and that the breaches began to be closed, they were very angry. All of them conspired together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause a disturbance in it. But we prayed to our God, and because of them we set up a guard against them day and night. Thus in Judah it was said, "The strength of the burden bearers is failing. Yet there is much rubbish, and we ourselves are unable to rebuild the wall." Our enemies said, "They will not know or see until we come among them, kill them, and put a stop to the work." When the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times, "They will come up against us for every place where you may turn." Then I stationed men in the lower parts of the space behind the wall and exposed places. And I stationed the people and families with their swords, spears, and bows. When I saw their fear, I rose and spoke to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people. "Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome. And fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses." When our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had frustrated their plan, then all of us returned to the wall, each one to his work. From that day on, half of my servants carried on the work, while half of them held the spears, the shields, the bows, and the breastplates. And the captains were behind the whole house of Judah. Those who were rebuilding the wall and those who carried burdens took their load with one hand doing the work and the other holding a weapon. As for the builders, each wore his sword girded at his side as he built, while the trumpeter stood near me. I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, "The work is great and extensive, and we are separated on the wall far from one another. At whatever place you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us." So we carried on the work with half of them holding spears from dawn until the stars appeared. At that time I also said to the people, "Let each man with his servant spend the night within Jerusalem, so that they may be a guard for us by night and a laborer by day." So neither I, my brothers, my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me, none of us removed our clothes. Each took his weapon, even to the water. Thus far in God's holy, inerrant, infallible word. So far everything, if you remember, for Nehemiah has gone well. He's had King Artaxerxes change his mind. He's come to Jerusalem. His prayers have been answered. His vision has been clarified. He has mobilized the people. Chapter 3, the work has begun. It's begun well. It is well organized, well supported, and good progress is being made. But there is now opposition that arises. And that opposition comes from the neighbors of Nehemiah and the Jews, the peoples who surround Jerusalem, who don't want Jerusalem to be rebuilt. And they have a vested interest in that city. It has to do with their business, so that it would be a hindrance to the property, their property, and progress of those outside if the walls are rebuilt. They have exercised control over that part of the territory that belongs to the Jews. They don't want to give up that control. And so there are many reasons that there is oppression and persecution here taking place. These godly people are surrounded by enemies who are determined to frustrate them and divide them and to hinder their work. You look at the principles that we find in the passage. The situation today has not changed in the church. We are naive and ignorant if we overlook the existence of the powerful, clever, spiritual enemies who hate us as individual Christians and as a church. The devil is doing everything he can to harm us, spoil the work of God in our hearts and in our minds, in our midst. The devil is determined to hurt the church. He's been defeated already at the cross of Calvary. But while defeated, we learn in other places he's still vicious. He's still roaring around like a roaring lion, or prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking someone in the church to devour. Knowing his time is short before he is finally cast into the lake of fire. And we see here how the devil attacks us, his people, or God's people, excuse me. First, we see the mockery of the devil, verses 1 to 3. There's the weapon of mockery used. Now, it came about that when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became furious, very angry, and mocked the Jews. He spoke in the presence of his brothers and the wealthy men of Samaria and said, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Are they going to restore it for themselves? Can they offer sacrifices? Can they finish in a day? Can they revive the stones from the dusty rubble, even the burned ones?" Now Tobiah the Ammonite was near him, and he said, "Even what they are building, if a fox should jump on it, he would break their stone wall down." You see there, he makes fun of them. Or they make fun of them. Sanballat and Tobiah, they make fun of them and ridicule them through these instruments. Satan is doing this through these instruments. These men. What are these feeble Jews doing? Their enemies remind them of their weakness, their smallness, their feebleness. How can such weak people hope to get anything accomplished? Satan loves to remind us how weak we are, how few we are, and fill us with a sense of inferiority? Are they going to restore it, the wall, for themselves? Can they offer sacrifices? Can they finish in a day? Satan is saying that through his servants. Do they realize what they're taking on? That's what he's saying to them and through them. Do they understand what they are attempting to accomplish? Are they going to try to rebuild this whole wall around all the way around the city? And make Jerusalem a city of worship and sacrifice once again? The devil loves to remind us of the greatness of the task before us that we are undertaking for God, to make us feel like we can never accomplish it. Again, they say, can they revive the stones from the dusty rubble, even the burned ones? You can't build anything out of that type of material. These Jews have only the junk to work with, the ruined, burned, ashy stone. You pick it up and it falls apart. Nothing durable can come about from what they have. The devil likes to make us look at our feeble bodies or our small numbers, at the imperfect people we have to cooperate with, work with, and serve with. He loves to focus our attention on the weaknesses of our brothers and sisters, and that is the key ploy of the devil, that he's causing havoc in the churches. The devil loves to lead us to concentrate on what? The mistakes and the weaknesses of those around us, of our brothers and sisters, so that we become distant from them and alienated from them. And he finds it easier and through that way to divide us. Whenever you find that your mind is being preoccupied with the weaknesses of your Christians, fellow Christians, your brothers and sisters in Christ, real weaknesses. We all have plenty of them, so it's not too hard to see it. Or if we find ourselves being preoccupied with each other's weaknesses, then it is an evidence that the devil has come and is getting advantage over us. Verse 3, Satan says, even what they are building, if a fox should jump on it, he should break their stone wall down. It's not a great wall if a fox can get up there, which you know is not a very heavy animal, smaller than a medium-sized large dog, smaller than that. The wall they're building is so fragile and feeble, even a fox jumping on it would cause it to fall down and collapse. And that's the mockery of the devil, working through his servants here. And there are elements of what? There's elements of truth in it. It's just like Genesis 3 in the garden. What Adam and Eve were hearing, they had aspects of truth in it. And so that's why it's clever here in Nehemiah. The same thing's happening. There are elements of truth in it. We are weak. Our numbers are small. The task is great. The tools we are using are not the best tools. Our work is very fragile and collapsible, the stones that we're using. They're not very good. There are elements of truth. And we're living in a culture that mocks us today, which laughs at biblical Christianity, faithful, that Christianity which is faithful to God and from Scripture. It comes through all the media and in our and through our society. When a Christian voice is raised, immediately there's a hail of mockery. And because of this, Christians are being intimidated into silence because they're afraid of being seen as ridiculous. And each of us fall into that category. We are intimidated into silence because of the world. The world presents a Christian as a bigoted, prehistoric foe. This work of mockery is still, again, being used today. And then, more than that, there is from the devil the threat of naked force. If mockery doesn't work, threats will be used. Verse 8. All of them conspired together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause a disturbance in it. Verse 11, our enemies said, they will not know or see until we come among them, kill them, and put a stop to the work. So they plotted to fight against Jerusalem to stir up trouble. The devil wants to stir up trouble against the church. He's not just content with mockery. He wants to invade the church, disrupt it, divide it. And one of the most powerful means of stirring up trouble against the church is by creating disunity within the church. And when that disunity and division happens, the work of God is halted, the name of Christ is dishonored, and the devil laughs. How then are we to resist the mockery and threats of the devil? How do we counteract the influence of the devil? Verse 14. When I, Nehemiah, when I saw their fear, I rose and spoke to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people. Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome. And fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. Now that's the main verse, verse 14. That's the main verse in our passage this morning. It shows us how to resist the devil. First this morning, first point, how we resist the devil is that very topic. We must resist the enemy. We must resist the enemy. Remember that verse, James 4, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Speaking to the Christian. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. It's a promise from God. And so now in Nehemiah 4, we learn at least three ways to resist the devil that he will, guaranteed, the promise of God, he will flee from you. Verse 14. Do not be afraid of them. Do not be afraid of the devil. Don't be afraid of the people of this world. Stand up against the assaults of the devil. First way and foremost to resist the devil is through prayer. Through prayer. Nehemiah hears the assaults of Sanballat and Tobiah. And verse 4, his first response is what? Prayer. First response is prayer. Hear, O our God, how we are despised. Return their reproach on their own heads and give them up for plunder in a land of captivity. Do not forgive their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out before you, for they have demoralized the builders. The first reaction we see is Nehemiah turns to God. He understands this is a spiritual battle. Same battle that we wage today. The real enemies here are not Sanballat and Tobiah and all those people with them, not the Arabs, not the Ammonites, not the Ashdodites. The real enemy is unseen and spiritual. The real battle is spiritual and it must be fought with spiritual weapons and won on spiritual grounds. And so whether we think of our individual lives as Christians, attacked as we are by the devil, or our corporate life as a church, we must give our first place to prayer. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. The Lord is very clear about that. That's what the devil wants us to think. That we do wrestle against flesh and blood. The devil wants us to look at people and think, this is the enemy, this is the problem. This person, these people here are the problem. Whenever, wherever you're at and you see that issue, here's where the battle must be fought, we say. But Yahweh says that's not the case. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood, the things of this world. We're not wrestling against the world. There's something mysterious and malign and evil going on. And once we get in battle with people, we're missing the point. The devil has us beaten already. And so the battle must begin with prayer. Hear, O our God, how we are despised. We must pray for ourselves, we must pray for our families, we must pray for our congregation, and for the whole work of God. We must pray and pray and pray. And that's why God says you are to pray unceasingly. You have much to pray about, beloved. Constantly the devil is attacking. Every moment of every day. We are to constantly let our requests be ascending to the throne of grace to help in time of need, which is all the time. Hear, O our God. Help us. Turn aside our enemies. Keep us safe. He resists the enemy by prayer. Second, in this first point, secondly, he resists the devil by precaution. By precaution. Look at the balance of verse 9. But we prayed to our God, and because of them we set up a guard against them day and night. So not only did they pray, not only did they go to the Lord, but they acted. Some Christians are very practical people. They're good at posting guards, but not at praying to God. Others are perhaps more, we might say, more pious. And so they pray to God often, but they don't post guards. Nehemiah does both. We pray to God and we post the guard. Verse 13, they post the guards at the important points. Then I stationed men in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall, the exposed places. Where are the exposed places in your life? Do you know where they are? Do you know what your besetting sins are? And do you know where you're most likely to succumb to temptation and fall? Has your experience taught you anything to where you most easily fall into sin? Or where you will most easily fall into sin? Wherever that is, you need to put a guard there. That's what we learn here. Each of us should know about our own character, about our own lives, where are the weak places in ourselves? Where is the wall especially low? Where are the exposed places? Ask yourself the question, where has the enemy gotten an advantage over me in the past? Perhaps we're tempted to lose our temper, tempted to become discouraged, tempted to become arrogant, tempted to undervalue our abilities, tempted to overreact, be overactive, tempted to be lazy, tempted to be too strict, tempted to be too lax. Where are the low places that are exposed? Where is the attack from the devil most likely to come to you? Nehemiah stations guards at those points. What about our congregation? What about the Church of Christ? Where are the dangers? Where are the exposed places? Verse 16. From that day on, half of my servants carried on the work, while half of them held the spears, the shields, the bows, and the breastplates. And the captains were behind the whole house of Judah. Verse 17, those who were rebuilding the wall and those who carried burdens took their load with one hand doing the work and the other hand holding a weapon. In verses 18 and 20, we see Nehemiah had a trumpeter who stayed with him at all times. And so as they went around the walls, whenever there was a breach, the people were coming in trying to attack. Wherever there was a crisis, a trumpeter blew his trumpet and all came. Verse 23 shows us they were always on duty. Very last verse. They never even took off their clothes to sleep. It seems like they slept around the wall. They took their sword to the place where they bathed, to the water. So neither I, my brothers, my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me, none of us removed our clothes. Each took his weapon, even to the water. And so Nehemiah has taken every precaution. This is why the Lord has given us elders in the church, so we may take precautions on behalf of the people. Difficulty is always easier to deal with before it grows and spreads. Much like a weed problem. You have a weed in your... It's a good time to think about that. Weeds in our yards or our flowers, plants, whatever. You have a little weed, you can dig it up by the roots quite easily. You let that weed grow over the whole summer, maybe. Let it grow and grow, and you don't do anything about it. And then by the end of the summer, it's this huge, horrible-looking tree. And it is much harder to get rid of and dig up. So deal with it sooner rather than later. Prayer and precaution, and we need it in our individual lives. Thirdly, how do we resist the devil? Through perseverance. This is how the enemy is to be resisted. Prayer, precaution, and perseverance. You see verse 10, that the people became tired and discouraged. Thus in Judah it was said, the strength of the burden bearers is failing. Yet there is much rubbish, and we ourselves are unable to rebuild the wall. They had reached that most critical stage in the work of God. And this work for God, any work of God. And when is that most critical stage? Halfway. That's the danger point. Verse 6. So we built the wall, and the whole wall was joined together to half its height. That means they're halfway done. But the people had a mind to work. So they had a lot done. They had a mind to work. They got halfway done. And so you look back, the beginning of the work is far away. It's in a distant past. And people are tired. And it's you look forward to when we're going to finish. The end of the work is far away too. And the people are tired. They are discouraged. And so halfway is the crucial time. Halfway is when people drop out. Three-fourths of the way, you can kind of see the end. And you can muster up enough strength to finish. But halfway, you're in the middle of nowhere almost. Beloved, you must persevere. Verse 12, when the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times, they will come up against us from every place where you may turn. Think of to Nehemiah hearing that. 10 times, the annoying voices over and over and over said it. They will come against us. They'll come against us. They'll come against us. And these are the ones who are helping build the wall. These are the ones who are doing the work of God and serving the church. And they're moping around saying it will never work. It will never work. We're running out of money. We're exhausted. And you'll see that running out of money in the next chapter. There's famine. And they're thinking to themselves, there's no way we'll finish this. And so you see Satan working to stop the work even through God's people. How does the glory of God come and service to the church come? It comes through His people. And Satan is tempting them to stop. And again, the key thing is to persevere. Whatever you're doing for the Lord, persevere in that work. The devil wants to stop you. He wants to stop you reading your Bible. He wants you to stop praying. He wants you to stop training your children for the Lord. He wants you to stop witnessing. He wants you to stop coming to worship on the Lord's Day. He wants to stop you. But no matter how you feel, how tired, how disappointed, how discouraged, the Lord is teaching you here, don't stop. Don't stop. Persevere, beloved. Do not let him stop you. Keep going. We must resist the enemy through prayer, precaution, and perseverance. The second point this morning, verse 14, we must remember the Lord. We must remember the Lord. When I saw their fear, I rose and spoke to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people. Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome. That is a profoundly important set of instructions. Remember the Lord. These people are obsessed with their work and their enemies. Their work is hard and we are weak and our enemies are strong. And they keep coming. What do we need to do above all else? Remember the Lord. He is great and awesome. His character. If you forget about God, you'll be discouraged and weak. You'll be tempted to give up. But what you must do is remember the Lord God. You must remember His power. You must remember His wisdom and His greatness, His sovereign control, and that is His awesomeness. Beloved, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, He is going to make you perfect, sinless. He's going to overcome your weaknesses. He takes away your sin. He's going to answer your prayers. He's going to build His church. He will gather in every single one of His elect people. Not one of them will be lost. Not one for whom Christ has died will be lost. There is no failure in God's program, in His kingdom. We need to remember every day. We need to daily remind one another of that truth. How often, when we gather together, do we remind one another to remember the Lord? Someone tells us about how their life's going. Something happened. Did you remind them to remember the Lord? I am just as much as a failure. I remember even this morning not doing that. I am just as much of a failure as you. But our God is mighty. Our God is powerful. This is God's work. This is not our work by ourselves and our strength. This is God's work. And thus, who are these? And our outlook should be this. Who are these puny men? Sanballat and Tobiah. Who are these people of the world? They're nothing to the God of heaven. Who is Satan to this God? Nothing. Nehemiah's asking, has God asked us to do this work? The answer is yes. Then it is His work and He will bless it. Has God called us to love one another? Then this is His work and He will bless it. Has He told us and called us to worship Him? Then it's His work and He will bless us. Has He told us and commanded us to witness and tell people about the gospel that He would save them? He has. And so therefore, it is His work, and He will bless it. And that's what we need to remind ourselves again and again and again. Not only reminding ourselves, but reminding each other again and again of the greatness and power and majesty of our God and our Father. We must resist the enemy. We must remember the Lord. Finally, we must realize the issues. We must realize the issues. Verse 14. When I saw their fear, I rose and spoke to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people. Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. And fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. You husbands, would you fight for your wife or for your children? Of course you would. If someone tried to attack your children, you'd fight them, you'd even die for them, wouldn't you? Same thing for your wife. It's hopefully the same thing for your parents. So Nehemiah puts it in perspective to the men, the workers. This isn't just a little building project. This is our families. This is for our wives and our children. And this is for our future, for the promised seed who will come for Christ. Because if we die, there's no Christ. And He's not coming. This is their future, the future of God's people. This is for salvation. And so He says, fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, your homes. That's what's involved. If you're tempted to give up and the spiritual battle is waging and outside sources are attacking, look at your, not only do we not be afraid, we look to the Lord and remember Him and His greatness and His awesomeness. Look at your wife's face. Imagine her slain in a foreign country. If you're tempted to give up and build in a careless way, speaking to the Jews there, if you're tempted to give up and build in a careless way, look at your children and imagine them in chains in Babylon. That is the issue before us. People who are saying we can't do it. That is what we have to fight for. And the Lord says the same to us today. In our personal lives, in the life of our congregation, in the life of the church and throughout the world, realize the issues. We're not just living and working for ourselves so we can feel better about ourselves, so we can have life forever and eternity. What we're doing in this church is building for future generations. We must be thinking constantly of our children and our children's children. And this isn't just to get us through our lives, but to put before our children the best possible so that they will continue it. Because one day we won't be here. And they will be. Continuing the faith once delivered. I just got back from General Assembly. What was I fighting for? What were some of the other elders fighting for there, the faithful ones? Why would I get up? Why would some others get up and speak before 1,000 other men when I'm told as a young man I should not speak? Because I'm fighting not just for myself. Not fighting just for my wife and children. Fighting for you. Fighting for all the other flocks of all the other congregations throughout our denomination. That they would be made up of God fears and not man fears. The same for the presbytery. When we dealt with intinction. We brought that issue up to our presbytery. Because some were practicing that. We did so not to protect us in the future so much, I don't think. But to protect those flocks who are condemning themselves by eating and drinking judgment upon themselves. By not partaking in the supper as God commanded them to partake in. We're not here just for ourselves. In other words, we're here for each other throughout all the world. Christians. All that we hold dear and bigger issues even are under attack. Satan wants to disrupt the church. He wants to destroy the gospel. He wants to wipe out the church in our land. And he wants to wipe us out throughout the whole world. And we're called to stand up for the truth. Realizing the issues because there are generations to come who will have to carry this faith to the world. To those generations to come not deserve the best from us. You think of, for us, those who have gone before us in America and some parts of the church, even if you look throughout history, there were some generations who did not leave the best to the next generation. Think of just Israel in the Bible. The generation in the wilderness, they did not leave the best for their children, so they were not able to enter the land. Does not the next generation deserve our best and the strength of God? The issue is not just the popularity of today or the success of tomorrow. The issue is the preservation of God's truth throughout all generations. All who come after us until our Lord comes again. And we ought to be praying and witnessing and working and building and fighting not only for ourselves, but for our sons and daughters, for our wives, for our husbands, for each other in this congregation and throughout the church, throughout the world. And surely that is motivation for us to build well the church, and fight well. Obviously knowing that it's God who builds the church and we are only the instruments He uses. But we do all this by resisting the enemy, remembering the Lord and realizing the issues. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for Your truth. We thank you that because of your great providence and sovereign plan, that we come and we live in a time where great reformation has happened and the scriptures have been seen as the sole authority instead of church tradition or the things of this world. And yet often we are tempted to succumb to the things of this world, to fear man, and to look at the weaknesses and the infirmities of one another instead of looking to you and prayer. Father, forgive us for not praying unceasingly. And strengthen us for that task. Remind us constantly to mumble your word to ourselves and even pray to you. Even as we work in our jobs. Even as we're sitting around the table and eating dinner with our families. Even as we talk to one another. Cause us to be faithful builders, being used as your instruments to proclaim the gospel and to protect, especially working in the elders, to protect this congregation with your word and through prayer, standing for the truth, realizing what is at stake, not only our own lives, but even those around us and all we come in contact with. Father, we ask that you would not only forgive us, but strengthen us, sustain us by your grace. Strengthen us for this task, which is mighty and huge. We, thinking about it, feel inadequate, and that we are. Except in you, we are more than adequate. You working in us, we have full strength, full power. We have your word, which is the word of life. And Father, we ask that you would watch over us and care for us. Because oppression and persecution will come, it seems it is growing much every day where we are at in this world. So Father, calls us to trust in you alone and know that we are not fighting against flesh and blood, but even the powers of darkness, and the rulers of this world and this age, Satan himself. And so let us remember you, who is far greater than he is. And you can do all things. All things for our good and for your glory. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.